So let's open our Bibles, if we would please. We've got maybe 5 or 6 verses we're going to look at tonight. We're in the book of Proverbs, chapter 19. Proverbs 19. I hope you've been just getting some practical things from these passages. I love Proverbs. Every verse is a sermon. Every verse is a study. And some of it you may need, and other verses tonight you may need to just store, and you'll use them later. So let's have a prayer, and we'll just jump right in. No background information. We're just going to go right to the verses. Father, bless this time tonight. Thank you for giving us your written word. If it was just spoken, somehow we'd forget what you told us. Thank you. We can open this book day or night, daytime, nighttime, midnights of life, good times, bad times, and it's still there. We pray that we'd apply it tonight. Help us. People have had a long day. Some have heavy burdens. Some, their mind's a million miles away because of things they're going through. I pray that you would somehow make this meet their need tonight like only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look down at chapter 19, please, and verse number. There we go, chapter number 19 and verse number 5. And notice what Solomon, who's teaching his son's going to become the king. And you ought to have a little answer sheet there, maybe to scribble in some answers. But 19:5, he says, "Now, son, be careful. A false witness shall not be unpunished. And he that speaketh lies shall not escape." So twice he's talking about false witness. Then he's talking about lies. And then keep your finger there. We're only going to do this for one passage. But if you can, turn back to Deuteronomy. It's the 5th book of the Old Testament, way back toward the beginning. But Deuteronomy chapter 19, I want you to see this. Deuteronomy chapter 19. And we see that much of our natural laws, our state laws, city laws, federal laws, are taken from the Old Testament. And that's why, maybe not why, but the scripture even calls itself, the first 5 books, the books of the law. Because so many of them can just be put right into writing, and that ought to be the laws of the land. And so notice, so many things just come straight from the Bible. But Deuteronomy 19, and look in verse 15. Aren't you glad this is there? "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of 2 witnesses," and you could actually say eyewitnesses, eyewitnesses, not hearsay, but eyewitnesses, "or at the mouth of 3 witnesses shall the matter be established." So what he's saying here, let's say someone gets mad at you. Well, let's give you a little background. Why would someone lie? Maybe someone in this section over here. Maybe why would someone lie about something? This section over here, you're looking at me like, none of us have ever lied. We would not know anything about this subject. And so, okay, help me. Jealousy. Okay, they're jealous over someone. They want someone to look bad. Okay. Okay, when someone's flattering, sometimes people use flattery and they say things because we say they're buttering someone up, really, because they want something. Okay, Cynthia? Okay, boost their own self up. They can lie about someone, put someone down, make them look bad. They look better, they think. Okay, was it Kathleen? Your hand was up. Yep, avoiding trouble. "Did you throw mud on your brother?" Mud's all over them in their hand. "No, it wasn't me." And that is part of our flesh to lie. You that have raised children know what we're talking about. You know, you hear the baby, wah, 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 wah. You know, bloody murder. Someone's broken into the house, we think, or something. And you run into the room, and the baby goes, coo, coo. Nothing's wrong. Check the diaper. They're not wet. They're not dirty. They're not hungry. Coo. It's David even said in the book of Psalms, a baby is born speaking lies from the mother's womb. That's in the Bible. Okay, so there's reasons, never a good reason, but there are reasons people think it's right to lie. You know, they're avoiding trouble. Sometimes people lie when they're trying to sell something. Is anything wrong with the car? Not a thing. I'll never forget my daughter Faith was going to sell a car. I said, I'll sell it for you. Don't worry about it. Is the pink slip in the glove box? Yeah, it's in there. Okay, yeah. Everything's good, Dad. They start to get in the car. The door doesn't open. For some reason, the door hadn't been opening for a while. They're going to have to get through the passenger door. Is it a clean title? Yes, it's a clean title. I put the title down. It's a salvage. It looked like I was lying. I was trying to sell her car. And the door doesn't work. Now it's a salvage. It was, oh. You know, many times people who work sales jobs, it's easy to lie. That's why when young people are young, it's better to work a sweaty job where you're working hard. At the end of the week, you get paid, not a sales job. It's easy to overrate products. Oh, this will do this. And I bought a car in ignorant years ago, and they said, and it's this much. I said, what? Well, you said it was this much. And they said, well, you know, we put in 1-year warranty, and we put in a 5-year warranty on the end. I said, take all that stuff off. They said, it's already financed. They said, we'll take it off on the last payment. They never did. And that salesman wasn't there. See what I'm saying? And so there's just so easy. Be careful. Get the sales job later. Work hard when you're young. Just a thought there. So there's the lying. So Deuteronomy chapter 19. So the Bible says one person saying something against another, we're not going to take that as law. See, and that helps guard your reputation. One person said it. One eyewitness said, I saw it. Easy to say, you know, well, maybe they're mad at that person or something. So they never condemned or hung someone or did capital punishment over one witness. If it was 2 or 3 eyewitnesses. And then it says in verse 16, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. Behold, if the witnesses be a false witness, if somehow it comes out and, you know, I was just mad, or, you know, maybe I really didn't see it. It was Abraham Lincoln years ago. I was reading one of his biographies. He was a lawyer before he became a congressman or the president. And so he would take cases other people didn't want. And so someone had shot and killed some guy. And so Lincoln met with the guy and, met with the accuser. And he said, I saw him do it. And he said, how did you see him? It was at night. He says, well, the reflection of the moon. Lincoln got an almanac. Did his research. The moon was not out at all that night. So he proved the guy innocent because there was no moon, not full moon, partial moon, no moon that night. There was no reflection at night. So somehow here it says that, you know, they're trying to find out if this, you know, this guy really did something wrong and he's just got one witness. And it says the judges will make inquisition, and if the witness be a false witness, verse 18, and hath testified falsely against his brother, he has lied or is a partial truth, and he was trying to hurt him, verse 19. Then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. Verse 20, and those which remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eyes shall not pity But life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So what he's saying here is this. He's saying if the one who says, yeah, they did that, you find out they didn't. In the Old Testament law, whatever the penalty was it 5 years in prison? Was it hanging? Whatever the penalty was, the one who was lying, trying to get that person to suffer that, it happens to them. That's a pretty good law right there. That would sure protect you. That way, no one person can try to wreck your reputation, take your house, take your car, take your Social Security, take your bank, and just clean you out because of anger towards you. That's a great law right there. I mean, a great law. And so that's what he's talking about there. And he says, and don't pity you. Well, that's sad that we'd have to punish this guy. He lied. He was okay doing it to this person. He was going to let this person suffer this way. So if he wasn't totally honest on it, he ought to suffer that way. Amen. So that way, what it does, it keeps people from trying to harm others who are innocent. And so there it was, protecting people from false accusers. Give you a Bible story quickly, and we'll have to keep going. Jezebel is the key story in this. The example would be her husband wanted this vineyard next door. The neighbor owned it, and he wouldn't sell it to the king, King Ahab. So Jezebel said, I'll come up with an idea. She wrote a false letter and told two false witnesses, I want you to have a big feast for the next door neighbor. And in the middle of the feast, stand up and point at him and say, he has just blasphemed God and the king. Well, the penalty was death, two eyewitnesses. He paid them off to stand up and publicly accuse the neighbor. They hauled him off and stoned him. About that time, Jezebel comes in and says, hey, the neighbor, I got you the property next door. I got you that property. False witnesses. They were paid off. That's what happened in Jesus' trial. They could not find two witnesses to agree. Well, he said he was going to destroy the temple and raise it up. They couldn't find two people to agree. They should have never crucified him or found him guilty. And it needs to be credible witnesses. If someone has lied about something their whole life, careful, just careful. And so keep going here. Just another thought on this as well. In the little blanks here, false witnesses should be punished. And then here's another little thought. Retraction in newspapers is usually small. Sometimes you'll have maybe someone on national news, and they'll try to do a smear campaign on some politician. So-and-so said this 20 years ago when they were in college. Well, it's all over the newspapers. And then they find out there was nothing to it. You do read the newspapers and see the news sometimes, right? I mean, it's just this smear. It's, we don't want so-and-so as the governor. Let's just have one person say this. We'll broadcast it all over. And then the next week, all the fact checks and the interviews, and it's like, no, that never happened. Guess what? The retraction is always, the headlines is this big on the front page. The retraction is this big on the back page. It's just kind of how it is. Sometimes in life, you don't get a fair shake. Someone you used to date gets mad at you, and they break up, and they don't want anyone to have you. And it's a smear campaign, and they say all kind of negative things, terrible things about you. You say, what can you do to defend yourself so no one believes it? Just have a good name and keep living right. You can't stop people from hearing a story. What they'll do, they'll hear the story. They'll hear your story. Then they'll watch them, and they'll watch you, and eventually they'll decide if they think it's true or not, and then you move on with life. Don't run for president if you don't want your name smeared. Don't run for governor or public office if you don't want your name smeared. I mean, there's just so many people on both sides, good and evil, that doesn't want righteousness in office. And so Scripture says if someone is an outright liar trying to hurt someone, they ought to get the punishment that they sought to get for them. I like that a whole lot. Then let's skip over here a little further, and let's look over in chapter number 19. Chapter 19 of Proverbs. We're back in Proverbs. We'll look at a totally different thing. And probably we could go person to person. Anyone ever lie about you? What did they say? Whatever happened to them? Did the story ever get straightened out? Who believed it? Who didn't believe it? Was it true? Was part of the story true? Did they exaggerate? Why did they lie about you? Why were they so upset at you? And you know, it just goes on and on and on. And so that's why on Judgment Day, God will straighten it out. Well, some people believed it, and they're looking down on me. Up in heaven, God will say, let me tell you the truth about the whole story. Okay, here you go. Just so you know, in case you think you know. And so there it is. Let's look down in, please, chapter 19 and verse number 11, Proverbs 19:11. He says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. The word defer means to postpone, defer. Sometimes they have that on your house payment. You can defer the payment for 15 days or whatever. The discretion, you could say wisdom, tactfulness, discernment of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Now, the word transgression means this. Trans means to cross. Gression, you could say there's a line. Now, you can say this about me, but if you say this, you've crossed a line. And so he says the discretion of a man will pass over a transgression. Someone crosses a line, says something to you, does something, spreads something about you. God says a godly or a person with discretion in their heart can say, I'll just pass on that. I'll just pass over that one. See, strength is this. Sometimes you have a following. A lot of people look up to you. And you could smush somebody that's trying to give you a hard time. Discretion says, nah, I'm not going to do it. I know I could. I'm not going to do it. Aren't you glad God doesn't smush us every time we cross a line? You missed church Sunday, huh? Crunch. Someone texted me last night, there's an earthquake in Santa Rosa. We're hanging on. God is so patient with us. Life can't be tit for tat. Oh, you did that? Okay, I see. You didn't clean up? Okay, I'm not going to clean up. There's no way to live. Oh, you took my parking spot? Good. I'll just park right behind you. You know, I have pulled in, and I'm confessing, you want to be wise with your time. I don't like parking way down the street if I'm making a visit here. So sometimes I may take someone's spot at an apartment. I'm going to be at the door a minute. You know, spot number 20. I bet 20's nowhere around. And I may pull in real quick, and I'm at the door. And I've had people pull right behind my car and park. I can't get out. I guess they didn't pass over my transgression. There's going to be times people can't drive. They can't park right. They say something that's inappropriate. And you're going to need to put your game face on. Just grin and bear it. Because you're better than that. With the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you're better than that. You don't have to say what you're thinking. You don't have to say those words. You don't have to call them the names. You know, we're all real quick around our church. I mean, I've got 400 names I could call people right, you know, just right away. Did your mother have any children that had brains when they were born? You know, that's a compliment right there. So, you know, we could all be mean. So he's talking about, now, son, there's going to be people that's going to rub you the wrong way. They're going to cross a line. Won't you pass over that? I've had people say things to me. I mean, I've been out driving, and I just pull up to light. Someone just says something derogatory, or I just keep my eyes straight ahead. I don't want to make eye contact. I don't want them to shoot me or something. You know, I don't, just. Okay, let's keep going. It's getting real quiet in here, a lot of conviction or something. Look down in 1912, if you will. So Solomon is teaching his son how to be a good king. 1912, he says, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as the dew of the grass. In 20, in verse 2, it says, the fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his soul. Roaring of a lion. Let's stop there. When I was in Kenya years ago, I was with Brother Bowman. We're doing some mission work. We took 2 days. We stayed in, I don't even know what you call it, but it's right in the middle of the Serengeti Plain in Africa. It was like these small motel rooms, and they had a little dining hall, but they told us, after dark, do not leave your room. And they had this little box. It was kind of like all these little cabins, and right in the middle was this box with a red button. Push button if see animal. So if a wild animal got in the middle of those cabins, you're supposed to hit that button. I'm thinking. And they told us, don't go jogging. You're in the middle of the jungle. You're on the menu. We were probably a mile from the Zambezi River. It's world famous. They have crocodiles, hippos. And at night we could hear lions. You can Google it. 5 miles. You can hear the roar. So that's from one end of the valley to the other end of the valley. So here's what, and we didn't say, oh, I hear a lion. Let's go see how close. How many people lock the doors? There's nothing as terrifying as hearing a lion. It's loud. It's frightening. So here Solomon says, he says, now the leader or the king ought to have a roar of a lion. So what does that mean? It means if you're going to lead, whether it's parents leading kids, or it's a soul winner leading others to Christ, or it's grandparents leading grandchildren, or a teacher leading a class, every leader has to have a roar. We don't mean, you know, when the kids are misbehaving, you hit a button and it's a lion roar. We're not talking about that. There has got to be not just rules, but a follow through. For instance, okay, here's a boss. Okay, we're having a lot of people punching in late, and we're starting late, and several people were supposed to open the business. So here's what we're doing. We're docking $100 off anyone's check if they're late this week. That would be a roar. Roar. But only a roar if they do it. A lot of parents, if you do that one more time, you've only done it 316 times, I'm going to do. There's got to be the roar and the follow through. And then he says, the roar of the king, he says he driveth away evil with his eyes. You watch a choir practice sometime. Watch some of the choir ladies who have little kids, and they give them coloring books, and they give them everything. You know, be good, and I'm going to be watching you. Then those kids get up and start running around. Watch the lady's eyes. Laser. Eyes can direct. Eyes can kill. Eyes can do a lot. It's that glare, like, I'm going to kill you after this. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay. So it's something about just the eyes. A basketball coach can do that. The player steals the ball. There's no one around within 20 yards. Easy layup. He misses it. He was posing for the selfie and missed the backboard and everything. Yeah, that coach. What's that glare look? He's roaring. He's saying, it's 100 laps on Monday, pal. You have to have it. It's not being mean. Sometimes in church, maybe someone, I'm getting ready to preach, or maybe someone's singing a great special and someone's laughing, and I'll just catch their eyes. It'll be, oh. Just with eyes. I didn't have to say anything. I just kind of looked. It was, I think we're supposed, I'm busted. Pastor just saw us. It doesn't have to be an atom bomb. Sometimes it's just a look. Parents can do that. Company's over. All of a sudden, the boys at the table think they need to have a belching contest. See who's the loudest. You don't have to have a long lecture. Sometimes just a look. And that's about all it takes. The roar. You have to have it. You have to have a game face. No one raises good kids who does not have a face that can get angry. Now, if it's angry all the time, you're not going to raise good kids. But if it can't get angry, not out of control, but it's like, whew, I sure made mom and dad angry. They're mad. You have to have that. You have got to have it. It's such a tool. And it's part of being a wise leader. Let's look down at 19:13, and all these are unrelated, but so important for us as Christians. Look down here, if you will, please. Looking down in, well, let me back up on this thing about the leader has to have a roar, okay? When Brother Buchanan was in high school, he's the pastor I worked for in Louisiana, worked with him for 7 years. It was back in the day when it was an honor to play football for the public school team. And they gave out Letterman's jackets. Some of you remember those days. If you played ball a year, you got a jacket with a big letter of the school on it. And then if you played a football, if you played basketball too, that meant you lettered in two sports. Maybe you ran track. Then you wrestled as well. You lettered in four sports. And they'd have a big ceremony in front of the whole student body, and they'd present those jackets to the players. Well, it was the first season. It was just football. Coach said, no smoking and stay out of trouble. That's the rule to be on the team. Well, he found out one of his key players had been smoking. Everyone's getting their jackets in front of the whole school. Everyone's getting their jacket. When he came up, the coach handed him a pack of cigarettes. You could do that way back then. Just handed him a pack of cigarettes. Okay, go ahead. That's what you wanted, so that's what you get. He had a roar. Because the guys probably knew, the coach probably knew, but there was no roar. There's got to be a roar. I think of someone years ago, had a bunch of kids, and it just seemed like, you just couldn't figure out why were they not turning out. The parents never had a game face. They could never get angry. I think every time they spanked their kids, they were smiling. You can't do that. So let's keep going here. Notice in 19, in verse number 13, please. 19 and 13. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Contentions. Tense. Contention actually means unresolved arguments. And here he's saying, son, it's like a continual dropping. Okay, let's find out. How many of you at some time have had a faucet? You didn't have a plumber at the house, and you were, sooner or later you'd fix it, but you'd tighten and you'd push those handles tight as you could. You get in bed at night, you hear drip, drip. Drip. I'm not going to ask you if you have one right now. Probably some of you do. Drip, drip. And then you do what I do. You put a washcloth under it. Tack, tack, tack. About 20 minutes later, drip, drip. Now it's a whole sink full. Drip, drip, drip. You say, well, I just sleep in the other room. That'll fix it. You know, you got to fix it. So it's saying when there's tension in the home, contentious, it mentions a woman. It could be a man. It says it's like that famous Chinese torture treatment. Drip, drip. Hey, I'm going to sleep now. Well, you know, what about this? When are you gonna fix that? What? And it's just on and on and on. Some people don't see it. They're contentious. They're always a dripping faucet. You don't want to be a contentious person. Settle it. If whoever you're trying to settle something with can't, move on. Don't be the person always bringing that subject up, bringing it up. Okay. Just a thought. It made the Bible here. A contentious person is like continual dropping. It's going to drive you crazy. Give you one more quickly and we're done. 1914. Notice what he says. House and riches or the inheritance of fathers. So he's talking about things. A house. He's talking about when you pass away, what your kids get. So he's talking about things. And a prudent wife is from the Lord. That ought to be the goal of every young woman, every teenage girl, is to not just get married, but be a prudent wife. And the word prudent, there's several definitions, but this may be one of the closest ones. Having good sense. Having good sense. So what does that mean, having good sense? I was talking about business sense. You could put it this way. A good bargain finder. Someone says, well, I'm just going to be so beautiful. My husband's going to want to be around me all the time. But he's going to really want to be around you if you know how to get the best buy. You know, be that woman that drives 20 miles, spends $13 on gas to save 5 cents with a coupon. You want to be the one that when him and you work hard and bring home money, it's spent wisely. And you don't feel like it got wasted. And that does not mean you have to eat at McDonald's every night of your life. Don't feel guilty if you go someplace nice. All your clothes don't have to be hand-me-downs at a garage sale or at the thrift center. It's not a sin to buy something brand new at the neighbor's garage sale. But you want someone that's not too good to get something like that. She has good sense. Good sense. When I started getting interested in my wife, she was working in the dining hall. She worked at a nursing home in the summers. And then at college, her work scholarship job was to help in the dining hall. So she cleaned the buildings. She'd mop and she'd do this and that. And then she worked for one of the professors grading papers and paperwork. And then she worked in the kitchen. And so I knew she knew something about cooking, because she would dip the green beans every day. You know, I figure if you can dip green beans, probably you can cook. Fellas, that doesn't mean you can cook if you can dip green beans. Then I remember when we fell in love, her job that day for breakfast was to put a banana on every plate. Mine said, I love you, and had a heart drawn on it. It's the only banana I've ever seen like that. I saved it. The peeling is still in my office right now. No, it's not, but... So I want to know, could she cook? That's almost a lost art these days. But you can't just eat DoorDash all the time. It gets expensive. Sooner or later, you need to have some black-eyed peas and cornbread. Or do what we did last night. We had Monterey Moose Mac. Brand new recipe. It's never been made before. And so we had moose meat. And we had Monterey cheese, and we had mac and cheese. So there it was. So, can she cook? Here's another one. Can she sew? Now, it doesn't mean that every girl's got to be able to just take a pattern and here's the material and know how to do it. Some girls learned from childhood. My wife did. She sewed her first dress, I think, when she was 7. The entire dress. But her mom taught her all that. It's hard to pick up something if you weren't raised that way. But every young lady needs to know how to hem something, sew on a button, take something in a little bit. You can't use staples your whole life. Or duct tape. It comes untaped. Or like one person I saw, long paper clips. Just long paper clips. And who knows what else other people do. So I'm walking through the hallway at the college. I'm heading to my car. I hear, and I look in the room. It's the college sewing room. And I see Verna Weymouth in there. I said, what are you making? She said, a dress. I said, you can sew? The next day at college, she had that dress on. I said, she can cook. She can sew. And I'm not going to make much money. That's real good right there. And then later on, I found out she liked me. So that, you know, it was just, you know, it was. I'll end with this. I don't know how many times in our married life, my wife has said, look what I picked up. Look what I got on sale. Look at this. I saved this. It's not always going to be that way. But you want someone that's got some sense when they know a deal. So important. Don't be so proud you can't look for a deal. Sometimes milk may not go on sale. You know, you just got to buy it or bread. But there's going to be some things on sale. Even with inflation, we can still eat. We can make it. There's a way. There's a family in our church right now has a big garden. I mean, they make all kind of stuff. They have worked at that garden, and it's all organic. There's a way. You just got to figure that thing out. And so here's some advice from Solomon to his son, just practical things about life. And if you're listening online tonight, you've never been saved. You've never known real life until you meet Jesus Christ. There's a couple videos you need to watch online. We hope you'll see that tonight.